have nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. We can receive nothing without you. We pray, Lord, for the work of the Spirit in our midst. I pray that you would open up my mind and that you would give me light, give me understanding, give me the unction, the authority and power that comes from the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word. Pray that you would open the understanding of all who hear, whether it's those who were here before me or those who will hear by way of the internet or by way of the CDs. We pray, Lord, that you would open up the Word of life to us and help us, Lord, to see and to savor and to value and to really receive what you have for us in this portion of your holy Word. We are completely dependent on you. We need you. We need you more than we need anything. We need to hear from you. We need to experience your gracious presence and your work in our hearts and in our lives. Save the lost. We pray for the work of God in calling sinners out of darkness into light, from death to life. I pray for your sheep that you will feed them and establish them and strengthen them and build them into the people that you would have them to be for your glory and for the work of the kingdom. Build this church, we pray, a true church. Forgive us where we fail you and where we are wrong and where we sin, and have mercy upon us and help us to change and repent and grow and be what you would have us to be, Lord. We pray that this church will be here as long as you tarry, and that there will be a group of people here worshiping you and preaching the true gospel. Help us today. We rejoice in the reports of blessings given, but we come to you, Lord, as needy children, praying for your help today. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, be finding your way to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you for coming. I hope you've had a good week in the Lord. We're going to look at one verse this morning. It's a verse that, at least to me, has always been familiar to me, and it's always held within it a great warning to me, a sobering verse, as are many of the verses in this section of Hebrews chapter 12. Last week we looked at verse 14, and 2 weeks prior to that, the last time I stood before you, we looked at verse 12 and verse 13. This morning we come to verse 15. But I want to read beginning at verse 12 so that we can hopefully set the context of what we'll be considering in God's Word this morning. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, this is a verse we come to this morning. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And as I normally do, I would invite you to keep your Bible open to that verse, and we're going to think our way, hopefully with the help of God, through that verse for a little while this morning. One of the things you discover after you're newly converted and you begin to read through the Bible and you begin to, maybe for the first time in your life, you begin to take God's Word seriously, is you begin to notice that there is a degree of repetition in the Bible. There are things that are said over and over again. They're said maybe by the same writer repetitively in a particular place or a number of places in Scripture. Or there may be said by multiple writers in different places throughout the Word of God. And you become familiar with these as you study the Bible. There are things that you become familiar with, terminology that you become familiar with, things that you find maybe in the Old Testament and in the New, things that maybe you find that maybe Peter and Paul said alike, things that you find that maybe Jeremiah and maybe Ezekiel said. We had that example this morning in our Sunday school, something that Ezekiel was saying, something much like it that, you know, we were studying in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah said. And you find these things repeated throughout God's Word, and they sometimes cause us to maybe stop and pay a little bit maybe of a closer attention. Tonight I'm going to, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, tonight on the, in the Sunday night service, I'm going to look at something in Revelation 2 and 3 that's repeated 7 times. And we're going to be looking at that and thinking about that tonight. But I want to think about just a number of these, and then we'll begin to look at our text. First of all, isn't it true that as you're reading through the Bible, you may come across this repeatedly, hear the word of the Lord, or thus says the Lord. That is something that is a formula that you find many times in the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord. It'd be good if preachers, when they stood up, were so confident that that what they were preaching is scripture that they would say, thus says the Lord. That's what the Old Testament prophet said. This is the word of God. Pay attention. For this is God's word. Listen. For this is not the word of man. This is the word of God. Thus says the Lord. It's a formula that you find throughout scripture. Another thing that we find often in scripture is do not be afraid. Fear not. You find that here, there, and everywhere, especially in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus would go to his disciples in their anxiety and their fear, and he would say, don't be afraid. Fear not. And he would comfort them and strengthen them with the words, fear not. Another thing we find in scripture sometimes is stay awake. You ever notice that? There are places in scripture in the ministry of Jesus, also in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, where we're told to wake up or we're told to stay awake because we need to be awake and we need to be alert and paying attention. But the one that we're going to consider this morning is in our text, and that is that we're told in Scripture to be watching, to be watchful, to be paying attention, and to, you know, be alert and to be in tune to a particular thing and to be on your guard for it and to be watchful. And that's something that we find repeated throughout the Word of God, but that's something that we particularly find in the verse that we come to this morning. It says, see to it or pay attention, be alert, don't go to sleep, be on your guard, watch. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and by it many become defiled. That's our verse this morning. And here are the three things that we're going to consider throughout the course of the message this morning. We're told here to be watchful. Number two, we're told to be watching. And we're also in this verse, we're given a great warning. That's what we're going to think about for a little while this morning. First of all, we are to be watchful. In the English Standard Version, it's rendered see to it. In the King James Version, we're told to be looking diligently. In other words, to be looking with diligence in the King James Version. And here's the way it's rendered in the Amplified Bible. Exercise foresight and be on watch to look after one another and to see. Exercise foresight and be on watch to look after one another and to see. Now let's think about this exhortation here in this verse to be watchful. First of all, we need to think of it in the context in which it comes to us in this verse. And remember, we've been working our way through this chapter for a number of weeks now, and we've discovered a couple of things about this chapter. First of all, the latter part of the letter, the emphasis is the necessity of perseverance and endurance. And at the beginning of chapter 1, or chapter 12, from verse 1 through verse 11, we are given three encouragements to perseverance. Three things that should help us to persevere and continue in the faith. We are told of the great cloud of witnesses, the ones who in chapter 11 believed God, they suffered, they overcame, they were victorious, they've entered into glory, and they've received the promises that God made to them. We are told to look at this great cloud of witnesses and there to be an encouragement to us to continue in the faith. The second encouragement that we're given to endurance is the person of Jesus, who himself endured. Remember, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured the cross. So the believer, when they're tested, when they're tried, when they're afflicted, when they're suffering, when they're tempted to collapse, when they're tempted to turn away from Christ, to walk back into the world, whenever the believer is tempted, number one, the other believers who went before them, who have run the good race and who have entered into the glory of God, they are to be an encouragement to us, but also Jesus himself, who is the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus who endured the cross, Jesus who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. He is to be an encouragement to us to continue in the faith whenever we are tempted to collapse under whatever trials or persecutions that we might face. The third encouragement that he gives us to perseverance is to understand correctly the purpose of affliction in our lives, that it is God's discipline. Whenever the believer suffers, whenever the believer experiences trials or difficulties, it's not just some random occurrence, but it's part of God's discipline. Now remember, God's discipline is not arbitrary. God's discipline is not cruel. God's discipline is loving discipline. It's wise discipline. It is necessary. It is good. It is loving. It is kind. In chapter 12, the emphasis on the discipline of the Lord is that it is an evidence, number one, that we are a child of God, and number two, that we are uniquely and wonderfully loved of God. God loves us, and the evidence that He loves us is that He disciplines us. And the writer, or ultimately the Holy Spirit through the human author, is showing us that if we understand the afflictions that we experience as part of God's loving discipline and part of the evidence that we are sons and daughters of God, that will encourage us to persevere and to continue and to endure. So this verse that we come to this morning, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, we need to think of it in light of the context. And the context is that we are being called upon to continue in the faith, which is one of the two great themes of the book of Hebrews. We're also told, we looked at it about 3 weeks ago now, verse 12 and verse 13, to lift up our drooping hands and to strengthen our weak knees and to make straight paths for our feet. We've been called upon to endure. We've also been called upon to strive for peace and holiness in the verse that we looked at last week. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now it's in this context. It's not disconnected. Verse 15 is not disconnected from verse 14. And it's not disconnected from verse 16 and verse 17. One of the great things about expository preaching, which we had a guy visit here a number of times years ago, and he hated expository preaching. He said it was boring. I don't know how. Believe me, maybe it was my preaching that was boring, and maybe it was just bad preaching that he was saying is boring. But he viewed expository verse-by-verse preaching as boring. But my question is, how do we rightly understand Scripture if we don't see Scripture in its context? If we pull a verse out here and pull a verse out there, we can be guilty of making the Bible say what it doesn't say and not letting it say what it does say. We have to be careful about that. So we long to see the Scripture in its proper context. And the context of this call to watchfulness in verse 15 is connected to this call to endure, these encouragements to endure, this call to lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, and this command to strive for peace and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now this watchfulness in verse 15 is a command. And I want you to think of it in this way. It is a command concerning ourselves, but it's also a command concerning our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a sense in which I must examine myself and watch over myself, correct? Are we not encouraged in the Bible to do that? Are we not repeatedly told in the Bible to make sure that we ourselves are saved? Are we not told to make sure that we are real believers? Are we not told to be careful to make sure that we personally, individually, is it not to be one of my great concerns in life to make sure that I really personally am a child of God? But there's another sense in which this is put before us this morning. Isn't it true? Now think about this. Isn't it true that we as believers are given a charge to watch over one another, to care for one another, and to help each other attain an assurance in which we know that we really are children of God? The Amplified brings this out in the way that it renders the verse, because in the way that it renders the verse, it says, watch over one another, look over one another, care over one another. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever thought about this? The pastor or the pastors in a congregation are supposed to be like under shepherds of the flock, and it is their responsibility, clearly from Scripture, to watch over the souls of those who are placed under their care and their charge. But isn't there another sense in which we all as believers are to shepherd one another and to care for one another's souls, and that we should desire to help each other know for certain that we really are children of God? This is, I think, a great failure of the modern church. Now, I'm sure we're terrible at it. I know that I'm probably the worst of the worst at it. But isn't it true that being part of a church is not just coming to watch a religious show on Sunday and then having no connection in which no one can spiritually speak into your life or care for you at any other time in your life? We need to care for each other. We need to care for each other spiritually. We need to shepherd one another in the context of the assembly of the saints. So we have here this call to be watchful. We're to watch over ourselves and our own spiritual condition, but we're to help each other watch over all of us together collectively as part of the body of Christ. We are to care for one another in the context of the assembly of the saints, wherever God providentially has placed us and put us as part of a local assembly. Now, we're to strive for peace and holiness, but we're also to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. We're to watch over one another, to care for one another. So, one of the things that we are to be as a Christian is watchful. One of the things that we are to be as a congregation of Christians is what? Watchful. We are to be watching over our own spiritual life and watching over the lives of our brothers and sisters. Not in a pharisaical way. Not in a self-righteous way. We're not to be trying to help our brothers get the speck out of their eye when we've got a log in our eye. But we are to desire that our brothers and sisters are truly saved, correct? And that they know Christ, and that their walk with God is evidence that they really are His. So this is how we're to be watchful. Now, number two, we're not only to be watchful, we're to be watching. And in this verse, there are two things that we're told to be watching for, or that we're to be watching after. The first one is that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, this is a disputed verse. There are some old Bibles that they put a footnote that would render this that no one falls from the grace of God, which you know exactly what that does. That feeds the Arminians' concept of having of the ability to lose your salvation. This is not talking about losing your salvation, but it is a call to self-examination and the shepherding of one another so that we make sure that we really are saved. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, what is the grace of God? Well, the grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. It's the undeserved favor of God that God bestows upon a sinner sovereignly, amazingly, wonderfully, lovingly, and all of the attendant spiritual blessings that go along with the bestowal of God's unmerited favor and grace. Grace cannot be earned. Grace cannot be deserved. Grace cannot be merited. It is God's favor bestowed freely upon sinners merely because God chooses to do so, right? Because God is sovereignly free in the dispensing of His grace. No one deserves it. No one earns it. But isn't it true that with the bestowal of God's grace upon a sinner, there are all these blessings that attend it, right? There's joy, there's peace, there's all kinds of blessings that attend or are joined to the bestowal of God's grace upon an undeserving sinner. Now what we're being called upon to do in this text is we're being called upon to examine and shepherd one another and see to it that no one fails to obtain, to receive, or to experience the grace of God and all of the blessings that attend with it. This is the most important thing that a human can ever experience is the grace of God. There's nothing that compares to it. Listen, Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and forfeited or lost his soul? What does it matter if you're a millionaire, a billionaire? What does it matter if you experience every pleasure this world has to offer and yet you are void of the grace of God? Because sinners are only saved by grace. Heaven is only given by grace. The most important thing a person can receive or experience or know in their own life is the grace of God. The grace of God and all of the attending blessings that flow into the life of the person that God bestows that grace and unmerited favor upon. It's the most important thing a person can receive or experience. Now the concern in this verse that we're to be on our guard about is not the losing of the grace of God, the failing to have obtained the grace of God. It's not like, oh, I had the grace of God, but God changed His mind and I lost it. God never changes His mind. God never gives to something. God never bestows His grace upon someone and then removes it. The concern here is not the losing of something once had. It is the making sure that you have the real thing, that you have obtained in the truest and most real sense the grace of God. Now, why is this so important? Because your eternal soul is at stake. It doesn't matter whether I know my name, but it doesn't matter whether I know whether I'm really a genuine believer. It doesn't matter whether, you know, I mean, I'm named after my dad, but if someone were to come to me and say, we found out you were adopted and your dad was not really your dad, he was the one that loved you and cared for you, that would not be anything that would be of eternal consequence. But whether or not I'm a real child of God, whether or not I have really been saved, whether or not I have really entered into the kingdom, whether Ruth and I have been reading Pilgrim's Progress together at night, and we're in the early stages of it where you've got to get through the gate. You've got to get through that narrow gate. You can't hop over the wall and come in some other way. Because it matters. Right? Bunyan was a master, gifted of God at portraying these wonderful spiritual realities and these wonderful spiritual principles. It's the most important thing, because what's at stake is your soul. What's at stake is where you will spend eternity, either in the bliss of the presence of God or eternally separated from God. And another reason it's so important is because our hearts are so deceptive. Americans live by the principle, follow your heart. To do that, you're following the biggest liar you'll ever meet other than Satan himself. Follow your heart. If I followed my heart, I'd be in the penitentiary for all the stuff I'd have done following my heart, because a lot of times my heart wants to shoot people. I mean, it's true. It's important because our soul is at stake, and it's important because our hearts are so deceptive. A person that is really entered into the grace of God will manifest it by a life of obedient, enduring, overcoming faith. Right? And what the Holy Spirit is saying is, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that there is evidence that you're in God's grace, that God has bestowed grace upon you. And in the context of the assembly of Christians, look out for your brothers and sisters and care for them and try to help them make sure that they are in the assembly in the truest and most proper sense. The second thing we're told to watch for here is not only that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, but that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Now, the immediate thing, I think, that comes to our mind when we read that is a church fight, which all of us have been part of. Probably, maybe in the right sense and maybe in the wrong sense. I think Ruth and I were talking about here a while back about how that when I was first saved, I thought everybody at church had angel's wings under their suit coats. And it didn't take me too long to figure out, these people got some problems. They're human. They fuss and they fight and they disagree and they get hurt and they get upset and they get mad at this and get mad about that. And they say things they shouldn't say and act in ways they shouldn't act. And when you read about this root of bitterness, the first thing that pops into my mind is just a church squabble, a fuss, a fight, a disagreement that causes bitterness in the church, causes trouble in the church. Now, I think that there is an element of that possibly in this verse. But go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29, and I want to show you that I think there's something that the Holy Spirit is referencing in this statement in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Because in the Old Testament, there is a root of bitterness. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, right? Now, I've got two choices. The choice I've got is, all right, I'm confronted with a root of bitterness in Hebrews 12, 15, I've got to sit down and kind of come up with some ideas of what that might mean. Or I can go to the Bible and see if the Bible has anything to say about a root of bitterness, and it does. Deuteronomy chapter 29, let's look at verse 16. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. There's your root of bitterness. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in the book of the law. Now, according to the Old Testament, the root of bitterness that's described in Deuteronomy is a person, a man or a woman, or maybe even a family or a clan, or even one of the tribes, that even though they have been commanded to follow the Lord, in their heart they are rebels. And in their heart they are idolaters. And in their heart they are looking at the gods of the nations around them, and they are not in their heart devoted truly to the Lord, even though they may be living in the midst of the congregation of the children of Israel. What this is a hidden rebel and idolater right in the middle of the congregation of Israel. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there any potential danger in that? If you don't believe it, go read the story of Achan. Achan went into Jericho and took that which God commanded him not to take. He hid it in his tent. He got away with his sin and his crime for a time, it appeared. And then when the children of Israel went up to Ai to fight against Ai, they were defeated before their enemies because God had departed from them because of the sin of Achan. He was a root of bitterness among the greater nation of the children of Israel. I think this is what is being put before us in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, first of all, it's a root. And how many of you ever, let me ask you a question. You know where roots are at? They're underground, they're hidden. How many of you ever started to dig a hole thinking it was going to be an easy hole to dig? And then you hit roots. Whole different game when you hit roots. Now, I dig in the ground every day. Roots are something that you sometimes can see them on the surface, but sometimes you can't even see them. Here a while back, a guy said he had this big, some kind of a junky looking tree. And it had been left there right by his house, and it had just sprouted, and he had like all kinds of little sprouts going every which way. And he said, could you dig that up? I said, why, yeah. It's always viewed as a challenge. Yeah, I'll figure out, I'll get that thing out. And I started digging. Well, it turned out that was a whole lot bigger proposition than I realized I was getting into. And I dug and I dug and I dug all the way around it. I kept moving the digger, the excavator. I kept getting around it and cutting around it, cutting around it, cutting around it, trying to cut roots. And then when I pulled up his electrical service and conduit. It was all wadded up in the roots, and it pulled his electrical service up because it wasn't where he thought it was. But it was a job. But I didn't know it was a job because I couldn't see underground. People ask me all the time, well, you think you'll hit that? I go, well, let me tell you something. I can't see underground. If I know it's there, I can look for it, but I can't see underground. Roots are underground. They're hidden. But the thing about roots is they're hidden, but they are the cause of a growth that eventually becomes visible. And you know that a root of bitterness in the church, a rebel, a rebellious person, a rebellious family, an unconverted person, an unconverted family, that even though they may be in the greater, larger, visible body of the saints, and they're not really a saint, you know that even though that may not be visible, eventually they're going to sprout and begin to bear fruit. Someone said to me one time, why is there so much trouble in the church? And I'm going to give you a basic answer that you may disagree with. A lot of times the reason there's so much trouble in the church is because there's so many unconverted people in the church. And it's hard to keep goats happy. It really is. A lot of preachers spend all their time trying to fix meals for goats to keep them happy. And you can't. You know, I found out real Christians love Scripture, love prayer, and love the singing of the praises of God, and love one another. And as long as you keep it to that, most of them are, you know, pretty content. Now they may, one may like blue carpet and one may like green carpet, but that's not a big deal. A root is hidden. And I'm going to tell you, a root, as I was explaining a minute ago, can often be hard to extract. It's a root of bitterness. The Amplified adds the words resentment and rancor and hatred. It causes and brings a bitter and poisonous fruit. And I'm convinced that's the reason why there's so much disruption so often in the churches, is because you have a lot of unconverted people who, and their hearts are rebels. They're rebels against God. They're rebels against the truth of Scripture. And they're there, they're kind of hidden, they may outwardly at times appear like they're Christians, but inwardly have no heart for God, no fear of God, no reverence for God. And eventually that human depravity and that rebellion in their heart sprouts and begins to bear fruit. Notice the language that no root of bitterness springs up. It's like weeds. If you notice that weeds just kind of spring up. If good stuff would grow like weeds, nobody would ever have to leave their house. You'd never have to plow. You'd never have to tend. You'd never have to toil. I mean, they just do great. If you want a good crop of alfalfa, you've got to do some work. If you want Johnson grass, just stay home. Just stay home and let it happen. Right? That's right. If you want a field clean, you'll probably have to take a hoe early and go out there and cut thistles. If you want a field full of thistles, just stay home. Just ignore it. They'll take care of themselves. The thing about a root of bitterness, if this is a description of unconverted people in the church, the thing about them is that they can just be fine for a while, and then all of a sudden you got a forest fire. Right? You got trouble. They spring up unexpectedly. Sin can manifest itself unexpectedly, suddenly, and very powerfully. And notice what it says, it causes trouble. Boy, does it. I know you won't believe this, but over the years, there have been a few times that there have been people tried to start a revolution against me here in this church. And it hurt my feelings. I remember one in particular, Joe come to me. I was working over here at the hotel, and Joe come to me on Monday morning because he knew I was down about it, and he come and encouraged me. And, you know, everything's going along fine, and all of a sudden, you got trouble. And I go from being the best preacher ever lived to Lucifer or Judas Iscariot. And I'm not perfect. I'm not, and I mean, I've been corrected and had to admit that I was wrong and had to humble myself and ask for forgiveness. I'm not against that, and I know that I'm not beyond wrong. I'm not beyond failure. But I'm telling you, Christians are easier to pastor than non-Christians. They are. Trouble, bitter, the Amplified adds the words bitter torment. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And there's no trouble like it. I'm going to tell you, how many people, now listen, how many people have been devastated by church trouble? How many people have been hurt and won't even come to church anymore because of some painful experience that they went through in a congregation? Now this is why we need to be on guard against this, because there's no hurt like that kind of hurt. When the people that are supposed to be shepherding you and loving you and caring for you, when we take the church and turn it into a war zone, we rob people of the one true sanctuary from this wicked, sin-cursed world where they can come and be loved and love and love and worship God together. We rob them of one of the greatest sanctuaries life has to offer. And it causes trouble to the individual, but it causes trouble to the body collectively. And we're warned here. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it, the trouble, many become defiled. Remember, we're being called to persevere. We're being called to endure. We're being called to a life of striving for peace and holiness. And this defilement is the ruin of the fellowship and the ruin of maybe some weak and tender hearts. And this is the danger of unsaved, rebellious people among the saints. Now listen, we're not, and you may disagree, in my opinion, this is something we're to be watchful about and we're to strive for. But we can't, I've never been able to perfectly discern whether other people are saved or not. But I want to help them to know. Because a root of bitterness in a congregation can just destroy and defile and tear apart and ruin. It can lead to the spiritual collapse of individuals, but it also can lead to the spiritual collapse of a body of believers, and then it brings terrible shame and reproach upon the cause of Christ and the name of Christ in a community. Thus, every effort should be made to guard against it. I want you to know that you're a child of God. If I didn't care, I wouldn't preach like I preach. I want you to know that you're really saved, that you really are His. I want you to know, Ruth and I were talking about this morning, the minister is not to eclipse Christ. He is to point always away from himself and to Christ. You ultimately you only need me in a limited sense. And if the Lord were to call me home, you'll be fine without me. But you need Christ. So this is a call to be watchful. Watchful over ourselves and watchful over one another. And it takes a little bit of courage to be watchful over one another, doesn't it? Because none of us want the other believer to go, "Who are you to judge me?" Or "Stay out of my business." Or "Who do you think you are?" I've witnessed in my lifetime, I think two things happen. You can disagree if you want to, that's fine, but I think I've witnessed the country that I live in become ungovernable. The country is ungovernable, and here's why. No matter who becomes the leader of the country, half the country spends the rest of the time trying to destroy them. The country has become ungovernable, and that seems to be leading to an unraveling of. But you know what I've seen? I've seen people become unpastorable. What do I don't what do I don't need the church. I don't need anybody to speak into my life or to. A lot of people are just unpastoral. I used to tell the men when they leave prison, when you go home, find a Bible preaching church with a pastor that will love you and hold you accountable and help you and teach you. Because that will be a key to blessing and help in your life. But we become so independent that no one can tell us anything. And no one can teach us anything. And no one can correct us about anything. And it's really hard for me as an older person, growing up in the environment that I grew up in, the unteachableness and disrespect of young people that don't know anything, that think they know everything, that's really a struggle for me. Because the real sign that you don't know anything is that you think you do. See to it. Right? Let's pray. Father, we love your word. Please help us write these things on our hearts and help us to practice it in our own hearts, but also in the context of this fellowship of Christians that you've made us part of. Help us to love each other, to watch over one another, to care for one another, to protect one another, and to protect the fellowship for your glory. We pray. Amen.